We're going to start in verse 8 today. Exodus 20, verse 8. Going to continue our series through the Ten Commandments, applying them to the family especially. So I was writing this. We're going to talk about the Sabbath rest today. And as I thought about Sunday and what was coming this week, how many of you feel busy all the time? Just all the time. Doesn't matter. You know, we just live in a culture that's just crazy. I was writing down on a calendar BBS and community rehab and then RAGA camp and then 1 week to get ready for False Creek, basically, and then False Creek. And I really started to feel the burden of just the crazy, busy life that we all live. And then I began to think, I was driving down, actually I was on the internet, and I saw on the city's website they had a picture of, this picture, I'll show it to you. I think it's on the PowerPoint. Is it that next slide? Maybe not. There it is. Yeah. Our slogan. You know our slogan? We're the what? Busiest town and the friendliest people. That's a bunch of hogwash. I mean, I'm really taking issue with that. I've got thinking about this slogan more and more and more and more. Because this is Sunday, it's after church. You've got food in the oven, on the stove. You've got, you know, your three kids in the car and your wife or your husband, one or the other. And you're running into the shopping basket because you forgot one ingredient. One thing left for dinner. Now, dinner, it could be burning right now on the stove. So what are you when you get to the grocery store? You're in a what? Right? And the last thing that your husband says to you, if you're me in the car, is if you leave me in this car with these three kids for more than 5 minutes, right, I'm going to leave. You're going to walk home carrying the loaf of bread and the eggs or whatever you forgot. We have that conversation. Amen, right? It is what it is. And so you run into the grocery store, you're frantically grabbing the gallon of milk and the flour that you need, and you grab your two items, you're carrying to the front, the checkout is totally clear, you're almost there, and about that time, right out of the cereal aisle, here comes the little old lady, right? She sees you, you see her, her basket is piled up to here, you have two items, she beats you to the checkout, right? And you are just so friendly to this lady. Because busyness and friendliness go together, right? Is that true? Same scenario. You're at Walmart. You're in a hurry. You're ready to get home. You're ready to get your shopping done. You've left your husband and your kids in the car. You run into Walmart, and there in every aisle of Walmart is a church member that you know loves to talk. Right? And so you methodically go down each aisle to visit with them, right? Because busyness and friendliness go together. Right? Oh, you're like me, hate to say it. Right? If I turn my face, they won't think. I mean, I'm going this way, but I'm looking this way. Because if I don't make eye contact, I can say, I didn't see you, right? Because friendliness, right, and busyness just fit so well together. You know, it's just not true. That's a terrible slogan. It's a lie is what it is. And I don't get it really, because in today's era, time period, we have so many devices today that are supposed to save us time, right? You think about computers. You think about, they're invented to help us save time. You think about a cell phone, the internet. I mean, when I first had the internet and you got onto American Online or whatever it was and you pushed sign in and it went nee, 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 nee. How many remember that sound? Some of us do. No idea up here, right? Because we can't wait that 2 minutes. And used to, if you wanted to download a picture, right, on your email account, you had to wait 5 to 7 minutes for that picture to download. Nowadays, we have the invention of fiber internet, and it's all over, and man, everything is super lightning fast and better. You don't have to waste all that time, and now we're just so less busy, right? because of this technology. It's just made life so less frantic, hasn't it? Not at all. You know, I don't know what we used to do without all that. I think we're going the wrong direction, because it seems like with all that we've done, really about all we've added is more speed and more noise. And so we're getting places faster, but we don't know where we're going. And when we get there, we already have somewhere else to be. It's just not a good situation. And I want to apply that real quick to the family, because through this series, we've been talking, really we started a few weeks before Mother's Day. We're going to go a few weeks after Father's Day. But I wanted to take emphasis on the Ten Commandments and really look at how, if these are applied to the family, because that was something that Adrian Rogers' book, this Ten Commandments of Family, really taught me, was that when God gave the Ten Commandments, He didn't really give them to a government organization. He really didn't give them to, you know, the Supreme Court. He really didn't give them to, a political system. He didn't even just give them to a church, by the way. He said, fathers, take this and pass it on to your children, and to your grandchildren, your children's children, and to their children. He gave them to the family because He knew it would dynamically change the face of this planet if we had Christian homes that knew and understood these Ten Commandments. I mean, it's a jungle out in the world today. But there's just something about when you get home and you take your shoes off and you sit down in the recliner and you go, man, it's a jungle out there, right? But it's so good to be home. I see my children do that all the time. They come in from school, and doesn't matter what's happened at school, doesn't matter what kind of week they've had, kind of day they've had, they get home, and they're able to go, we're home. But the fact is, in most homes, even in our homes from time to time, the jungle is not just outside. It literally, like it is in the church today, it's also inside our homes. And I'll just say very emphatically that if your home is a place of peace in God's Word, your children will be able to handle the jungle that is the world. But if your home is chaotic, if your home is out of place, they will not be able to handle the jungle that is outside the home. And so we're going to talk today about how to apply, in the midst of a very crazy world, we're going to look at how to apply this fourth commandment. God has given us a day of rest. Many of us don't use it. Many of us don't even understand it, know much about it. But what I want to speak to today about is this fourth commandment. I believe that, it's so pivotal to our nation, to our community, to our church, and especially to our home. Let's read it, Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. This is what God says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh it is the Sabbath of Yahweh, your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, nor any cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And yet He rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day. He hallowed it. Now, God gave to His ancient people, this Jewish nation, a very wonderful gift. Called the Sabbath day, and it was a gift. And I want to explain what the word Sabbath means. I want to apply it a little differently today because we're not under the law. We don't obey the Sabbath as the Jews did. I'll explain what that means in just a second. We have something way, way better than the Sabbath day today. But I want to make a point. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, it says this, the Sabbath. This word is the Hebrew word Shabbat, Sabbath. So when we say Sabbath, it's actually just a transliteration of the Hebrew word Shabbat. The Sabbath was made for man. Shabbat means rest. The rest, the day of rest, was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. That's what Mark chapter 2, verse 27 says. So what that verse is saying, it means that God didn't come up with this law, this rule, just for His benefit. He came up with it, which all the Ten Commandments are that way, for our benefit. And so sometimes we have this idea that God is in heaven and God's looking down on earth and He says, thus says the Lord, I shall cometh up with a host of rules and regulations, so then that I may smiteth those that breaketh my rules, even though I love them. Right? I did that in Old King James Version, by the way. Some of you people like that. Sometimes we think that God thought that way, that God came up with these rules so then that He could punish us for breaking those rules. So those would be rules made for God, by God. Not necessarily for our benefit, but for our judgment and punishment. Now, How many of you had a teacher or a parent that just had in your mind what was a pointless rule? Some of us, most of us are honest. They're like, yeah, I still do, right? It's funny in the back row, Brendan and Chance are raising their hands. Chance is looking down one way. Brendan's looking at his dad. It's funny how that works out, isn't it? But we all have these rules. I had a teacher in middle school, sixth grade teacher. And she had these rules. She had, in my opinion, what were the dumbest rules. She had one rule that you had to put your bag on the left side of your desk. When you came in, you could take your backpack off, but it had to be on the left side of your desk. If you put it on the right side of your desk, she had this punishment that she loved to give. She would say, you have to write sentences. So if you put your bag on the wrong side of your desk, you had to write like 25 times, I will put my bag, you know, on the correct side of my desk, as to not be a distraction to other students. Now, why a bag on the other side of the desk was a distraction to other students, I don't know. But that was her rule. She had this other rule, really drove me crazy. You had to bring 4 wooden yellow pencils to her class, sharpened and ready every day. 4 yellow wooden pencils to class every day. Not 3, not 2. If they were wooden pencils, but that they had some kind of, you know, character on them or wrap on them, you could not use them in her class. And if you did bring them to her class and you tried to use them, you know what happened? You got sentences. You had to write, I will bring 4 yellow pencils to class so as to not be a distraction to my other students. No mechanical sentence, no pencils, nothing like that. And then she had these rules about these 4 pencils. If you brought those 4 pencils to class, how many of you have just sharpened a pencil, went and sat down at your desk, and you sat down, and the first time you touch it, the lead just falls out? Just happens, right? If that happened to you and your 4 pencils anytime during the class, and you had to sharpen your pencil, you could get up and sharpen your pencil, but if you did have to get up and sharpen your pencil, you know what you had to do? 25 times, I will bring 4 sharpened and ready pencils to class as to not be a distraction to other students. You, if you had to go to the bathroom, you could go to the bathroom, but, yep, you're just like her. You had to write sentences. I will go to the restroom before class as to what? Not be a distraction. You see how well I know this sentence? No, every one of them. She had this other rule that you had to raise your right hand before you spoke. Your right hand. Not your left, not your one hand. You had to raise it before, and she had to call on you before you speak. If not, and literally this happened to me, we're taking a test one day. The guy beside me sneezes like, achoo! And I said, bless you. And she said, Daniel, 25 sentences tomorrow. I will not speak without raising my right hand as to not be a distraction to other students. The middle school teacher's name was Miss Payne. True story. You can imagine what 35 sixth graders did with Miss Payne, right? She got married halfway through the year, and I'll tell you what we did as a class. One, we kept calling her Miss Payne, and 2, we prayed for her husband. Because I have a pretty good idea. The first time she came home, she said, you took your shoes off in the wrong spot. You owe me what? 25 sentences. That poor man, I don't know if their marriage worked out or not, but I bet his arm is sore and tired. But here's my point. God didn't give us these rules, these regulations, so he could punish us, because he enjoyed punishing us. The reason that I would argue that is not true, guess who took the punishment for the rules that we break? Wow, that ought to end that argument right there. He took the punishment that we deserve. So he didn't give these, he gave these rules for our benefit, for our good. And that's what this verse means. This Sabbath was given for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was given for our betterment, for our good. Sabbath literally means rest. God knew when he created us that we would need a day of rest. And so I want to show you what that means a little bit. But I don't want to muddy the water too much. But there are several uses of this word Sabbath throughout the Bible. And so we're not confused about them. I want to make sure and teach through some of this for you so that you really understand what it is that we take. Because we as a church, we are not here celebrating the Shabbat today, the Sabbath. We're not, because we're not Jews, we're not under the law, and our righteousness isn't due to obeying these ordinances, right? I'm going to show you in that second. We are here celebrating something so much greater than the Sabbath, and because there are people that would say, we have to celebrate the Sabbath, it's a sin not to celebrate the Sabbath, I'm going to show you why that's not true. But there are several uses of this word Shabbat, or this rest. The first one we see is actually when God created the world. I'm going to call it the creation rest. The creation Shabbat. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. We've already talked a little bit about it. Have it on the screen if you want to read it. But the interesting thing to me about this is God hardwired rest even into creation. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. So God created everything. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. So seventh day, everything was done. And so what did he do on the seventh? He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, he set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And so God created everything. Everything was good and perfect, just as he wanted it to be. And so God stepped back, and he said, I'm going to rest. I'm going to take a break. Now, here's the deal. God didn't rest because he was tired, right? You know, I know that because Isaiah tells us that God never gets tired. God doesn't wear out. He doesn't get exhausted. Isaiah 40:28 says that. God doesn't get weary. God rested simply because the work was done. So the question is, that we have a kind of to answer later on, Jesus shows up in the picture in John 5:17, and Jesus says, I work, and, or my Father works today, and I work. So God rested after the work was finished, but somewhere throughout the time creation was finished and the time Jesus gets on the scene, God's at work again. So we have to ask a question. Why is God working? What has caused God to work again? What has caused this Sabbath rest to end? And the best answer I can give you is simply the fact of what happened shortly after man was created. The fall in the garden, right? Sin entered the very good creation that God had made, that God said is good, that God rested from. And so God began working again to fix, to repair, to heal the ramifications, the result, the judgment that sin caused. And so God has been at work. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a second. The first creation God finished and was good, and God rested. And then mankind, of course, sinned and fell away from God, and God has been at work, according to Jesus in John 5:17. The second rest, the creation rest, I'm going to come back to that, so stay with me. The second rest is the covenant rest. Now, the covenant rest, the creation rest really focused on just God and his creative power. The covenant rest focused on the nation of Israel. When God had a special people, the Jews, God gave them a special day. It's part of their the law that they were to obey, and it was called the Shabbat. Now, what day of the week was the Sabbath on for a Jew? Does anybody know? Saturday. It was on Saturday. And so every Saturday, they would set aside time to go to the temple to worship. But the big thing that you could not do on the Shabbat was what? Work. You could not do any kind of work. Now, this law is in Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 13. God says, speak you unto the children of Israel. Notice the children of Israel. Saying, verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me, God says, and you, throughout every generation, that you may know that I am Yahweh that has sanctified you. Then he goes on in verse 16, he says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. So God makes a covenant between himself and the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and he says, you're always to do this. Now, it can really get confusing because we have Christians today, or some, you could even say a cult today, that really want to keep the Sabbath, and they would argue that we're supposed to keep the Sabbath like the people of the Old Testament did, like the Israelites did. There's a denomination, a cult, it depends on where they fall with Jesus. I don't want to get into all that today. That would say, they're called the Seventh-day Adventists, that they really push for Saturday Sabbath. They would say that's part of the Old Testament law that we ought to be obeying. Now, as a pastor, I think we ought to be really, really careful. And I'm going to show you why in obeying the Sabbath literally and according to the law, because this is what it says, Exodus 31:15. They claim their whole Sabbath argument on this. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath rest, holy to Yahweh. That sounds really good, right? We can apply that. We'll just meet for church on Saturday. But if they're going to apply that first part, this is what the next part of that verse says. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. How many of you are for that now? So it's interesting when I talk to my Seventh-day Adventist friends and they say, well, we as Christians ought to celebrate the Sabbath, right? And yeah, they'll say, Jesus celebrated the Sabbath. Yeah, Jesus went to the temple and preached on the Sabbath. You know why? That's where all the people were. You know, he went and preached to the Jews, but he didn't preach to the Jews, you know, obey the Sabbath. He healed and did work on the Sabbath, and the Jews got mad at him about it, right? So you can't use Jesus' actions as a reason for justifying saying we have to meet on Saturday or we're all going to hell, we're not going to, you know, please God without this second part. As a pastor, I'm real careful being real legalistic about the Sabbath. You know why? All you guys say, well, we're not supposed to work. I've heard people say that before. Well, pastor, I saw my neighbor out mowing the lawn on a Sabbath. They think Sunday's a Sabbath. And you're taking it up with the wrong person, because you know what I do every Sunday? That's right. Now, this is fun, but it's a lot of work. Put a lot of work on Sunday. So, I really have a hard time with that. But this is what it says. It goes on, chapter 35, verse 3 in Exodus. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. So, I'll ask my Seventh-day Adventist brothers, did you start your car today? How many of you started your car today? Guess what you created in the cylinders? Uh-oh. Bring out the stones. Right? You ladies that go home and have gas and turn on your oven, guess what? Men, just get out the stones right after they cook. Right? You know, I have a hard time applying the law today. I think it's very dangerous when we do that. So that's one reason I would argue we don't keep the exact same Sabbath that the Old Testament nation of Israel kept. They had taken this Sabbath day and they had made all these little minute laws all around it. Literally one of them was, if you step on a tack on Friday and it's in your shoe pushing into your foot and you don't get it out on Friday, you've got to deal with it all day on Saturday in the Sabbath. Right? Now, that doesn't sound very fun to me. I look at this idea of Sabbath rest. Does that sound very restful? That sounds like a lot of work, right? Sounds like a lot of law and a lot of legalism. So sometimes we get confused because we think that this covenant rest has to do with the church, has to do with us, but it had to do with the children of Israel, and I'm going to show you why, because it was just a picture. It was a shadow, literally, is what we'll read in just a second, of what was to come. So we're not going to, if I'm looking at my shadow here, is that me or is this me? Right? So I don't want to chase the shadow of something. I can see my shadow. I have two shadows. There's lots of lights up here. I don't want to chase the shadow. If you're going to come up and talk to me, you're not going to come up and pursue my shadow. You're going to come up and talk to my face, the person that makes a shadow. So many people, and this is what I would argue there, is you're chasing a shadow. You're chasing a shadow, and you're missing the real thing. So church, don't chase the shadow of legalism when it comes to the Sabbath. Even on Sunday, when we talk about the Lord's Day, which is what we're here to celebrate. Don't chase the shadow of legalism. Use the day for how it's supposed to be used, and I'm going to show you that in just a second. The third rest that we're going to talk about, this is the rest that I want to apply to our lives today. This is the rest that we're celebrating this morning. The word Sabbath means rest, so the third rest is what I'll call Calvary's rest. That's the fulfillment of the Sabbath for us today. You see, the Old Testament Sabbath was different, and even in the early church, I'm going to show you why and how we moved the day from Saturday to Sunday. Now, some people will say, well, that was just Constantine, that was just the Catholic Church, that was just tradition, that was all wrong. They're getting away from the day God subscribed or told us to worship on. It ought to be Saturday. But I'm going to tell you very adamantly that God doesn't really care what day of the week you worship and set apart for Him for fellowship and His Word. The day of the week really doesn't matter. What matters is that you do it. Now, some of us will say, well, yeah, that's why I don't have to go to church. Well, I have one issue with that. See, in order for us all to be here together, Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. In order for us all to be here together, we all have to kind of work that out, right? If this group over here did Monday, and that group did Tuesday, and that group did Wednesday, and that group back there did Thursday, and, you know, Rocky does Friday because nobody wants to be here with Rocky, and this group does Saturday, you see, would we ever be together? So it's important at some point that we as a people come together and say, hey, let's worship on Sunday. That's the best day that most of us are off work. We're going to come together and worship. Now, in the Metroplex, you might find a church, and this has been argued some lately, that has a Thursday night worship service. Now, is there anything wrong with that? If 100 people can get together at that church on Thursday night because they work Friday and Saturday and Sunday, I'm great with that. I kind of like that. If maybe they have a Friday night worship service. Maybe they have a Saturday morning. Some churches do 6 Saturday services and 4 Sunday services. And I'm okay as long as you're coming with a group of people. Now, if you show up at that 2 o'clock Friday service and you're the only one there, are you really having a fellowship with God's people? Or if you stay home and you say, I'm just going to listen to, and I like David Jeremiah, don't get me wrong, I'm just going to listen to this on TV. Have you had a Shabbat or a Sunday rest or a day of rest with God's people? Assembling together. So I'm still going to argue that we ought to come together on a specific day of the week. In bigger cultures, you may be more flexible with that, but here in DeLeon, we're kind of stuck. There's only so many of us. But this is what I like. Let me teach you about the Sabbath rest. Remember, God worked 6 days, and then on the 7th day, he rested. The work was finished. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because the work was finished. And then man, what? Sinned. We fell away, right? And so God had to go back to work for the redemption of mankind. He had to remake us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says this, if any man is in Christ, he's a what? See, Christ came to fix the creation, to make it new again. He went back to work. John 9:4, Jesus says, I must finish the work of him that sent me. I'm here to do his work while it is still day. Now, the really cool thing, Jesus came and did that work. You know when Jesus finished the work that he came to do? Where was he at? On the cross of Calvary, right? And Jesus finally looks up to heaven after living his life, after pouring out his life as an atonement for our sins. He looks up to his Father in heaven and he says, Tetelestai, it is finished. The work is done. Paid in full. Hebrews 10:13 says it this way, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, you know what he went and did? I love this. What'd he do? Look up there. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know why? Because the work was finally done. It was finished. What God had started in creation that man had broken, God had fixed by the redemption, the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, just a little side note on that. The Hebrew temple that was built had no chairs for the priest. The entire time they were within the fence yard, they had to be standing, they had to be working because the work was never done. They couldn't sit down. And yet Jesus, the great high priest, when he offered the final and complete sacrifice for our sins, he went to the right hand of the Father and he sat down. I love that picture. Colossians, I love this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in there. I've got some of it on the screen if you want to read along with me. Love what he says. He says this, and you being dead in your sins, he has made alive together with him. Oh, I've got a typo there. Having forgiven all your sins by blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, I love this picture. Sometimes we look at that verse and we're like, what's it mean, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances? Well, if you got arrested in the Bible at times and you broke God's law or you broke any kind of law, they would take you and they would throw you in prison. And on your prison door, they would take a tablet and they would write all your sins on that tablet, all the laws that you broke on that tablet. And they would nail it beside the prison door. That way, if someone came up and ever wondered what this person did that was in this prison, what they were crime they were deserving of this punishment, you could read on that list, and this tablet would have had all their sins, all the things that they broke, this handwriting of ordinances that they did against us. And this scripture is so cool because it says that God came, he sent his son to forgive our sins and to take that tablet of breaking the law off of our prison cell. Christ tore it up. He blotted it out by giving his life on Calvary. And then I love how this verse says, took it away by nailing it to his cross. See, it's not nailed to the prison gates anymore. He nailed it to the cross. It's no more. Now, I'll just stay here just for a quick second. What we as a church really have a hard time as Christians getting is just how forgiven we are. We really do. I see this all the time. Man, there's some of you And I'm not going to look. I better be real careful. There's some of you that carry your sin from 10, 20, 30 years ago around, and it eats you up inside. And I'm going to tell you, God has forgiven it and forgotten it. Amen. He didn't just get rid of it. He nailed it to the cross of Calvary. And how dare you go to the cross of Calvary, tear off the bill that he took and paid on your behalf, and carry it around in your heart and your mind and feel guilty about it all the time. He got rid of it. We have a hard time. I'm hard on myself. But there's some of you, man, yeah, amazing grace, and you, man, you just start crying, thinking about all your sins in your life. And listen, when you sing Amazing Grace and you think about all the sin and how guilty you are, you're missing the whole point of that song. You ought to be thinking about the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, not the depth and depravity of your past. God's just saying, get over it. That's not in my notes at all. God's just saying, get over it. Because he nailed it to the cross. How dare you go get it off? How dare you fold it up in your pocket? How dare you use it for a reason to not worship, to not pray, to not come to church? The very sin that he died for. This is what he says in verse 16. See, this is why it's not about legalism. It's not about some legalistic rule. God didn't do the Sabbath rest for him. He did it for us. This is what he said. So let no man therefore judge you in meat. That means what you eat, or in what you drink, or in respect to any holy day, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow, missed my W there, a shadow, right, of things to come. A shadow. They're just a shadow. They're not the real thing. They're a shadow. There's my shadow here on this platform. It isn't me. The light's up there, the shadow's down here, but I'm here. Don't miss the truth of the Sabbath because you're staring at a dumb, workless shadow. See, some people say this. I can't believe you. You don't worship at church. You're just missing the Sabbath all the time. Listen, I think we ought to come to church, but it's not because the righteous fulfillment of the law must be met by us or we're in trouble with God. I think you ought to come to church because you need the fellowship of believers. I think you ought to come to church because it's good to worship together and to build one another up. I think you ought to come to church because it's good to open His Word and jump into it and learn really what Sabbath is. I think you ought to come to church because if not, you might stay home from church and feel like a dirty lost sinner because you didn't and you missed the Sabbath. And God doesn't want us to feel that way. Now, did Daniel just say I have to feel guilty for missing church? I'm saying that this idea that we please God by doing stuff is what breaks the church spiritually. We do stuff because we love Him, because He gave His life for us. I'm going to tell you, if you're up here teaching VBS because you've sinned a whole lot in your life and you think you can make up for it, I don't want you to come. You'll be the bitterest, old, meanest, I've got to be here because I owe somebody something. But if you're up here because, man, Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so, and I've got to share this love with some kids, man, I want you up here. That excitement will boil all over this place. We're going in the wild this week telling people about the love of Jesus. I'm excited about that because I've experienced the love of Christ in my life. I'm not up here because of some burden that I have to because I did something last Friday night that I shouldn't, and so I better come up there and make up for it. That's sometimes how we do church, right? If I just get my Sunday school in enough and a little chart filled out where, look, I only miss 3 times all year, I can live how I want. Man, don't miss the amazing grace of God. He blotted out the handwritten ordinances that were against us. And he says, don't let anybody hold this shadow against you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says this, come unto me, all that are labor and are heavy laden. All that are weary is another word. Jesus says, and I will give you rest. I'm your rest. Jesus says, I've made a new creation, and now I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. It is done. It is finished. It is paid in full. You don't got to run around trying to meet some righteous requirements of the law that you never could do to begin with. Instead, you come and you rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I want to point out a few things practically. Some people will say, well, why do we worship on Sunday then? Why does Sunday matter? Is it a big day? Is it an important day? And I want to argue very adamantly that it is. And why we come together on Sunday, some people will say it's just some Catholic tradition or early church tradition that maybe was perverted or even wrong. But I'm not arguing when I say these things. I want you to understand, I'm not saying that we be legalistic on taking a day of rest on Sunday. Some people may have to work on Sunday. I talked to a guy one time at the grocery store that said, man, I just feel so guilty. In order to feed my family, I've got to work. And somebody, and you know what? If you're judging this guy, then don't go to the grocery store on Sunday. Right? You don't get a double-edged that sword. Well, I was at church on Sunday. You weren't. You had to work. Well, you ought to not put work first. Well, you buy your milk on Saturday, so then the grocery store closed on Sunday. If Christians didn't shop at the grocery store on Sunday, they wouldn't have to open on Sunday. I'm not telling you to boycott. I'm saying Chick-fil-A may do something right there. Right? That's why I kind of support them. They say, we'll just set aside that time and not make people work. But you know what? You can judge them all you want and go to Chili's, right? I love Chick-fil-A. I'm so glad they're closed on Sunday. Just go to McDonald's on Sunday, right? Well, guess what you're causing? So don't go there with me. We're not going to jump down that legalistic road that's a shadow. I'm just going to show you why Sunday is a good idea. I want to show you biblically maybe some reasons, just some maybe neat points. Mark 16:9 says that Jesus rose from the dead. You know what day it was? On Sunday. It forever after that became called the Lord's Day. The disciples called Sunday the Lord's Day after that. Here's another really cool idea there. A week later, after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples are all gathered up in a room of the house. The door's shut. They're gathered together, right? Worshiping and praying and seeking God. You know what day it was? Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. And you know what? Jesus appeared there. He didn't even have to open a door. He appeared among them on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Later on, he met with the disciples 8 days later again on the first day of the week. Here's number four. The apostles were actually commissioned to preach the gospel by Jesus on the first day of the week in John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus sent them out on Sunday. Number five, and I realized this for the first time, the Holy Spirit was actually imparted to the apostles on the first day of the week in John chapter 20, verse 22. Also, the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, you know what day of the week it happened to be on? Sunday. Now, it's interesting to me that all these Jews that celebrated Sabbath on Saturday wouldn't be upset by the fact that God just happens to pick Sunday to do all this awesome stuff, right? So we wonder, well, where do we get this tradition of coming together on Sunday? And again, we're not going to get legalistic about it. I think you can do it Monday, Tuesday, you can do it whenever. I'm going to tell you why I think we ought to do it on Sunday as much as we can. The book of Revelation, by the way, was given on the first day of the week. You can read that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. We also see in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that the early church had already begun meeting for worship on the first day of the week by Acts chapter 20. They were already breaking bread, and Paul showed up to preach to him in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week. Now, that's enough. I'm just saying, oh, one more. 1 Corinthians 16:2 tells us to bring our tithes and our offerings. Guess when he tells you to bring them? On the first day of the week. On Sunday. Now, take it or leave it, I believe that the Lord's Day is an important day. I kind of like worshiping on Sunday. I know not everybody can. But I don't think that it's some empty tradition. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. So how do we keep the Lord's Day? How do we keep the Lord's Day? Got about 10 minutes I want to spend on that. How do we keep the Lord's Day? What are the rules? What are the laws? What are the regulations for how we keep the Lord's Day? There aren't any. Did you hear that? No rules. None. See, we harp on rules, but we also really like them. As a people, we're kind of like, well, what do we have to do then? It's always about doing. What do we have to do? But listen, as your pastor, I can't give you any rules. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't give us any rules for how to celebrate the Lord's Day. Now, we have to be careful that we don't try to take the Old Testament rules concerning the Sabbath and apply them to what we do on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Because if you do, you'll really get in a lot of trouble, as I said, really quick. Because you're going to find out that what you're doing is you're going to break the Old Testament Sabbath every time you turn around, every time you start your car, every time you cook your meal. There's no way to do that. That doesn't, though, mean we've jettisoned the Ten Commandments altogether and said we're going to forget the Sabbath. It means that the Sabbath has ultimately been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It was a shadow, right? And so now we celebrate Jesus, and we don't go to a day for rest. We come to Him for rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Now, one way to do that is fellowship. One way to do that is read His Word. One way we do that is praying together and worshiping together. That's why the Lord's Day is so important. It's a day of love and not of legalism. Someone might ask, Pastor, is it all right to watch television on Sunday? Is it all right to go to a ball game on Sunday? Pastor, is it all right to cook chicken fried steak on Sunday? As long as you invite me. Can I read the newspaper on Sunday? Can I play softball on Sunday? Can I go out in a boat on Sunday? Can I go to the grocery store if we're out of milk on Sunday? And those are all very good questions. There's just one thing wrong with those questions. If you come and ask me, you're asking the wrong man. You ought to ask God, because it's not my day. It's the Lord's day. Ask Him, Lord, how can I honor You this day? How can I honor You this day? How can I take this day and give You glory and give You reverence and give You praise and serve You so that at the end of the day, I can say, Lord, that was Your day. I know what some of you are going to say. Well, Pastor, every day is a holy day with me. Every day ought to be that way, and it ought to be. But there's a reason that we do this on Sunday. And our minds, because when we were taught in elementary school, the week starts when? Elementary school, you were taught that the week starts Sunday? No, you were not. Monday. Thank you. I got an honest teacher here. And it ends when? Friday. And we call Saturday and Sunday the what? The week end. The week end. But what if I told you that Sunday wasn't the weekend? That biblically, Sunday is the week begin. It's the start of the week, not the end of the week. So then we have this awesome reason to come together on Sunday, not legalistically, but with purpose, with passion, with excitement, with joy, to say, God, I'm going to bring a tenth, right, of my tithe to You on this, the first day of the week. God, I'm going to bring the very first and the best of my time this week to You by starting it on the Lord's Day in Your house. And God, I'm just going to consecrate all those other days this week on Sunday. I'm going to set apart today to say, God, this is Your week, and I want to start it right. I'm not going to wait and see what time's left at the end of the week, during the weekend. I'm going to take Sunday, the very first day of the week, and I'm going to set it aside for God. Because You told me in Hebrews 10:25 to forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. Don't forsake that. You told us to bring our offerings and tithes to You on the first day of the week. So God, I'm going to bring You my time. I'm going to bring You my offering. I'm going to bring You my worship. I'm going to bring You my praise and my commitment on this, the first day of the week. Yeah, I'm going to do it the rest too. But before things get so crazy, before things get so busy on Monday, before the week starts, this very first day of the week, God, I'm going to give it totally and entirely to you. Three words, write this down, and we're going to be done. It's a holy day. It's a healthy day. It's a happy day. It's a holy day. It's a healthy day. It's a happy day. Let's talk about that just a little bit. It's a holy day. That means it's set apart. We're not going to forsake coming together. In order to all come together, we're going to have to all agree on a time to do so. Right? If we just said, hey, let's meet up at the church sometime this week, church wouldn't happen. Right? If you're like me, some of us run an 11, 12, 1 o'clock schedule at night. That's the only free time sometimes we have. And some of us are early morning risers. You get up at 5:30. If we just said, come to the church when you want, we wouldn't ever assemble together. So the reason that we say, hey, Sunday morning at 9:30 Sunday school and 10:40 church, there's just a purpose in that to get us all together because we don't want to forsake coming together. It's a holy day. And listen, I don't care when you do it. Don't get me wrong, it doesn't have to be a holy Sunday. Some people can on Sunday, but you ought to really try to find other believers to gather with one day a week and worship and pray and fellowship together. We don't have a lot of options here in Dillion, to be honest there. But I have friends that go to church on Friday night. And there's 300 or 400 people there. And you know what? They have church. Because Sunday, if they go to church, there's not enough room in that building. I would love to be there. Wouldn't it be nice to have a Saturday night service because the two services we do on Sunday don't fit us all? Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we just got to break out of that. Ooh, that counts. I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm not saying I'm planning for that. Everybody out there is like, oh no, we're going to try that. I'm just saying, it's all right. Sometimes they have a Friday night service because there ain't enough room in the building. And you know what? People get together and they worship and they have the Lord's Day. And it's not on Sunday. Some of you older people are going, I thought that last week. Now he's stepping all over it. So we get locked in this tradition. That's a shadow, right? See, and some of you think you meet this righteous requirement of the law when you walk through the doors and sleep through a sermon. You're chasing a shadow. If you're not engaged, like, I got out of there without talking to a single person, didn't sing a song, and just slept half the sermon. That was a good Sunday. You didn't celebrate the Lord's Day. You should have stayed home and gone fishing. I mean it. You think God sees that any different? Now, I'm not saying if you're older or you have a health issue, snoozing during service, I don't judge you. I don't. I sleep through my own sermon if I could. Caleb comes in here. He's like, I want, Mom, can I use your leg? I want a pillow. I don't blame him. He's awake now, though. I understand. He gets air conditioning in here. That's why I try to keep it like a refrigerator. Frozen chosen, right? It's a holy day. Don't forsake assembling together. But listen, it has to be more than just another day. You know, parents, much more important than your work on Monday is your worship on Sunday. I want you to hear that. You know, we kind of insult God, don't we? Just try this on your boss. Just say, hey, I didn't come in Monday because I had some unexpected company come in. Just try that on your boss. Or just say to your boss, you know, I was just so tired I slept in this morning. I couldn't make it in. I just decided not to. See if he likes that. Or, you know, boss, things have just been really hectic in my life, and we just needed a family day, so we just went to the beach. Just try that. See what your boss thinks about it. I'm not saying it's legalistic, don't get me wrong, but there's got to be something special about setting aside a day to celebrate. You know what you say to your children when you don't make church attendance a regular habit? You're saying, you know what? Church is nice, but it's not necessity, and it's not a priority. But when I go to work, that's important. But church, that's optional. Man, parents, teach your children what is important. What we're doing today is important. And when you get up and you go out, you go worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, what you're telling your children is, kids, God is important to me. My church is important to me. And my brothers and sisters in Christ are important to me. And when you take out time for God, they'll take out time for God in their life. Practically coming to church on Sunday, just to give you a little bit of advice, it shouldn't start at 9:25 Sunday. Man, get ready Saturday night. Set out your clothes and study your lesson and get your offering ready. There's nothing that can zap the Lord's Day like fighting with your wife and kids on the way to church. And I'm going to take flack for this, but husbands, help your wives get the children ready for church. Did you hear me? I heard a story once of a wife. She told her husband, hey, you get the kids ready and I'll go to the car and honk the horn. Parents, talk good about your church. Man, I have to be careful as a pastor. I complain about you guys. Like, oh, they're terrible. Just keep preaching. They keep getting worse. I do. My kids think you're horrible. They say that's the number one reason pastors' kids give up on God and leave the church is because pastors and their wives talk about the church in a negative light. I'm really careful there. Don't always do a good job at it, but listen, some of you, when you go home for lunch and you have a roast the pastor or roast the music minister or roast the Sunday school class or roast the deacons or, you know, when you have that kind of roast for Sunday at dinner, all your children hear is the church is no good. Teach your kids to love the church. Teach your kids to give to the church. Man, they were digging for quarters this morning out of their pocket. My boys were fighting over who had the quarters and who didn't. Man, get your kids a Bible that they can read. Get them a notepad. I don't care if they color pictures. I go to my office right now, the old office, my right drawer. There are three pictures, three or four, that Taylor Mahan and Alyssa, Alyssa's here too today somewhere, drew when they were like, y'all remember that, Craig and Shannon? They were like little bitty. Now I'm old. Y'all make me feel old. They drew pictures all over, and but every point from the screen was written in the midst of their pictures. Man, I love that. I treasure that. I may frame it one of these days. I'm going to really embarrass you now. Because I realized at that moment, it was that moment that I realized I'm not just speaking to adults here. But little ears are listening. Men, parents, worship with your kids. Come and open your Bibles and get in God's Word. Make it all about God. Take time to be holy. Take time to be healthy. Sunday isn't just a day to come to church and worship, but it's also a day of rest. Go home and take a nap. That's okay. Go home and rest. Sometimes we go home, and if I'm caught up for Sunday night, and I know my life's a little different on Sunday than most people, most of you can take a rest. Take a rest. But if I can, man, I'll come home and try to spend time and play video games with the boys, rest. We go back and take a nap some Sundays. That's okay. I like what a French philosopher said. He said, I have so much to do, I have to go to bed. I like that. Just got to go take a nap. Sometimes we just need to slow down. Remember, if you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. It's just going to burn out. And again, I'm not trying to give you a rule. The day of rest was given to us and for us. Go fishing after church on Sunday. Take a nap. Go for a walk. Eat a good meal. Make it a holy day. Make it a healthy day. You'll do more in 6 days if you learn to rest the first day of the week. You'll do more in 7 days or in 6 days with rest than you will in seven without. Take a day. Let it be the Lord's day. Third practical principle, and we're going to wrap this up. Be holy. Take time to be holy. Take time to be healthy. And take time to be happy. It ought to be a happy day. Make it a happy day. I believe Sunday ought to be the happiest day of the week. You know why the early church met on Sunday, don't you? It was when the tomb was empty. And when they came together, they didn't come and go, I think we ought to worship God today. They came together and said, dude, he's alive. He's alive. And he said that he was coming to take away our sin. And if he had still been in the tomb, then we would be stuck with our sin. But the fact that he's alive, guys, it means that our sin is gone. It means that we're forgiven. See, him being alive was a big deal. And so they came in that resurrection Sunday morning and they had a little party. And after that, they say, you know what? Next Sunday, let's get together and let's celebrate what? The Lord's Day. And the one after that, and the one after that, it amazes me. At Easter, we'll have, you know, twice the crowd come in. We'll have to put chairs up and down. We do all this excitement. We sing about the resurrection. And as I was writing this sermon, I just thought, you know what? Every day that we meet together, we celebrate the Lord's Day. We celebrate that the tomb was empty. We have a party. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's the Lord's Day. I'm great with old-fashioned Sunday dinners where the family gets together and pray and they have dinner together and they laugh and they talk and they play games and they celebrate the Lord on the Lord's Day. That's why I have a problem I don't love. I know sometimes we had a baseball game a few weeks ago on a Sunday. Sometimes it just happens. And you know what? You can go as a family. You can have a good time. But listen, it ought to be a little different than all the other days of the week. It ought to be a little different. You know what? Today is not going to be a day of rest. It's like one of those little bit different days, right? I'm about to tell you, okay, here's the Sabbath. Go rest, right? But be back up here at 5 for 100 screaming kids. Don't be legalistic about it. Don't miss the point. Jesus said, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, come. He said, come. If you heard anything I want you to hear today, I want you to hear this. All of this means absolutely nothing unless you understand the truth that Jesus is our rest. You must come to him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me. We have to come. You're not waiting on him to do something for you. He's already invited you. Come unto me. Not to Pastor Daniel, not to First Baptist Church, not to some denominational organization. He said, come unto me. You know what strikes me that we put sometimes on tombstones? Someone die, we'll put rest in what? In peace. Truly, truly, I want you here today. Even in death, you will not rest unless you know Jesus Christ. He is the only rest that you will ever find that will last in this world. It's not a day of the week. It's a person. If you don't know Jesus today, I want to invite you to come. And then I want to encourage you. Go home and eat lunch with your family. Enjoy the day of rest. Come up here and volunteer. Make today all about him. It's not the weekend, it's the week start. And when you get today right, guess what? Monday, it's his day too. And Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and then I get to see you next Sunday and we'll do it all over again. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. Father, I thank you that we don't worship a shadow or follow a shadow that can't save. But Father, we come to a person, a Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. Father, and I thank you that we're not trying to fulfill some righteous requirement found in a bunch of rules and regulations that we would always fall short of. But Father, instead, we come to a living hope, a Savior. We come to a cross where all of our sin was nailed to. And Father, we can then come and rest. We can rest in you totally and completely. And Father, that's the reason we're here, to celebrate, to Father, to worship, to fellowship together, because the tomb was empty and our sin has been forgiven. And so, Father, we come today, this your Lord's Day, and we simply celebrate you. And Father, help us this week as we do VBS to share that same love and that same message with every child that walks through these doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, if you're weary today in sin,